going to be important on the day of judgment, on the day that it's decided whether you're going to heaven or hell. Many things are not important to God that we count important. We're going to find that the church is one of those things that we need to pay close attention to in the Scriptures, because it's a God-ordained thing. The blood of Christ is the most precious substance in the universe. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? The most precious substance in the universe. Yet some people today, that they simply don't have any idea of the kind of power that it has. Or they disregard it because they don't like blood in religion. That blood was shed by the Son of God at His death. It has the ability to cleanse sin. It was shed once for all time, never to be repeated. And powerful enough for those Old Testament saints that followed the will of God to cleanse them as well. Many discount its importance. Christianity is a religion of blood, and they simply have a distaste for that. Many so-called Christians discount the sacrifice and treat Jesus like He was just a mere religious leader. Christianity then becomes more like Judaism, simply a religion of good works. Doesn't go any farther than that. Other so-called Christians fail to teach the only way to apply the blood, thereby discounting its importance. If you don't know how to apply the blood, or you simply miss it, you never have the blood applied, and it doesn't do its work. You can't stand before God outside your sins. It's the only cleansing agent, though. It's the only way that we can stand before God without our sins, having them cleansed from us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us it's our sins that put that division between us and our God. And He turns His face from us because of our sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's certainly a problem with our sins. There's got to be a solution. The only way that can be provided is for God to provide it. And so He did. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. At the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper, our Lord spoke to us about the cleansing power of His blood. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Verse 27 reads, and He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now this morning we talked about the importance of that phrase, for the remission of sins. We noted that it's the same phrase in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the remission of sins, that's what we need. That's what's keeping us from God, that we have our sins still on our record. The remission of sins is the forgiveness of sins. And it takes the blood of Christ to get rid of it. There is its importance. It's essential. There's no way to stand before God without the blood of His Son. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, as the Apostle Paul seeks to correct some things in the churches there at Galatia. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells us that Jesus gave Himself for our sins. It's personal. We have a problem, and Jesus came to deal with that problem. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. We need to be delivered. We've already seen that the blood was shed for the remission of sins, and so we can see there the essentiality of it. It's the only cleansing agent. It's all we have in order to get rid of that sin. He's a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. one thing given for another, a sacrifice. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if you ever want to know the depth of what that means, you have to go to books like Leviticus to show what God meant by the sweet-smelling savor and all these sacrificial terms that he uses here. But essentially, it's this. In order to take away our sins, Jesus had to offer himself as a sacrifice. As he offered himself as a sacrifice, his blood had to be shed, and he had to die in order that we be saved. And so, the blood of Jesus Christ becomes an essential thing on the day of judgment. It becomes the gate through which we must go. We must go in order to be one with God, in order to have atonement, in order to be forgiven. All those ideas pass through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only cleansing agent. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We here find the Apostle Paul reminiscing about his past. And he says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He didn't come to feed everyone. He didn't come to work his miracles so that he would be acknowledged. It wasn't anything like that. He did all those things, but that was not the purpose. He came to save sinners. What do you do in order to get rid of sin? A cleansing agent must be applied, and the only one available, the only one powerful enough, is his blood. That's it. The most precious substance in the universe. There's nothing more precious. For you, for me, for God himself, because God is the one that desires for us to be at one with him again. And so, it's for him too. The most precious substance in the universe. The only thing that can call his children home to him. The only thing that can allow them to be in his presence. He came to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. The statement is a very simple one. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Actually, the fullness of that statement comes from Luke 19 and verse 10, and Matthew 18 and verse 11 simply says that Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus' purpose was very simple. It might have not been simple in carrying it out. There was a lot that went into it. But what he wanted, what the Father in heaven desired, is to save you and to save me. That took his blood. But there's more to the blood of Christ than that that makes it even more precious to us, if that's possible. It's because it reveals the love of God. We can't know fully the love of God as much as we do without the blood, because it was voluntary. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it in order that we might be one with God again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Imagine it if you will. Turn your heads and look at your children and see if you can imagine giving their blood for someone else's benefit. See if you can imagine it. That's what God did. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, it was for our benefit. Christ, God's love is shown because he's the one that sent that son to die for us. It reveals the love of God. And so when we stand before his judgment bar, Even though we're saved, we don't have to feel guilt about that because God is the one. God is the one that sent His Son to die for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16. It's interesting that we all know that passage, John 3, verse 16. But so similar is this passage. So on the same theme as to be, I wonder if it was planned that way. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The purpose of God, the love of God is seen, and Jesus shedding His blood for us. As we stand before the judgment seat of God, we understand that God loves us and wants us to be saved. He's not looking for ways to condemn us. It's not like an ancient supposed Greek god who throws thunderbolts when he's just a little angry. No, God loves us. The depth of that love is seen in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can only be seen there. We can't see it any better anywhere else. God sent His only begotten Son that we might live. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you remember what we said about propitiation this morning and at other times that I've spoken about it? That the word propitiation comes from the word in the Old Testament by translation, mercy seat. He is our propitiation, and God shows His love by providing all of that so that we could have atonement. We talked about this morning how that no one was able to come close to God except for there be provided some things. One of those is the blood. One of those is a prepared representative. And all of that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. All of that is provided because we can't. There's nothing we can do. We can obey. Yes, we know that we must do that. But can we initiate it? Can we provide the blood? Can we provide the prepared representative? No, we are powerless to do that. And so the love of God is seen in sending His Son so that we might be saved, that we might live. We are reminded in John chapter 15 and verse 13 when Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to know about love? Look at the blood. That's where you find the deepest definition ever. That's where you find the deepest symbolism ever. You want to know about it? And you know it has to be important on the day of judgment, because it has to do with the removal, the cleansing of sin. It's the only cleansing agent. It reveals to us the love of God. But it also, there's one more thing that it provides for us so that we can tell its importance. It shows us how to live. Yes, it shows us how to live. Jesus mentioned this various times. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, runs us through the scene. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That's another way of saying shed His blood. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yes, it shows us how to live. How do we live knowing what Jesus did for us? He was faithful. Shall we be faithful? He sacrificed. How much should we sacrifice? He was consistent. Shall we be consistent? As we get tired in this Christian life, and I know that there are times that we are, it's time to turn our eyes back to the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And there it is. He shows us how to live. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says some amazing words. He is crucified with Christ. He said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How important is the blood of Christ? The most precious substance in the universe. It shows us the depth of the love of God, and it shows us how to live. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells us about the cross, tells his apostles about the cross before he even goes there. It's kind of like he leaves something for them to understand later. They don't know he's going there. He may have started to tell them, but they haven't listened yet. They haven't seen that scene. How do they know about this without looking back and remembering the words that Jesus said? Remembering so that they can know how to live. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." How do we live? I don't know that we can live a Christian life without that picture. Without that picture of Jesus on the cross, the crown of thorns on his head and the blood streaming down his face. Without those points, his hands, his feet, without the blood dripping off the ends of his toes. How can we know the depth of the Christian life without looking on that scene? Without looking on that scene and seeing him forgive, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Without him taking care of his mother there in front of him. How can we know the Christian life and the depth of the sacrifice that we may be called on to make without the blood? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. How deep should our love for the brethren be? And how can we possibly love like that without the blood? Without looking to the shedding of the blood? Without seeing our Savior perform that sacrifice for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16 once again. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Because of the blood. That's why we can sacrifice deeply for someone else. It's not because of philosophy. Not because of some innate goodness in us. It's because Jesus did it for us. And we ought to do it for the brethren. Your choice about whether the blood has been applied to you may not seem of supreme importance right now. You may have had it done. You may not have it. It may not seem important right now. Many other things vie to be at the top of the list to hold your attention. Things important in this life. Be assured, however, that when you stand before the judge's throne, that very little, if anything, will seem more important than the blood of Jesus. Have you been cleansed by the blood? Take your mind back to your childhood. 10 years old. And if you were a boy like me, you got dirty. You really did. Went into the backyard or got into the grease out into the garage, and you had a lot of fun with it. Mom calls you in to dinner, go to the bathroom, wash your hands, and use soap. My mom always stressed that, because if I didn't use soap, what happened to that nice clean towel that she just put on the rack? It was filthy. It was awful. You come to the dinner table, and she looks over at those hands. Did you wash your hands? Yeah. Did you use soap? I didn't think I needed to. You think she let me stay at the table? No. Back to the bathroom, and she would look it over, and all that filth that was on my hands, it's on the sink, it's on the towel, there are fingerprints on the door, it's everywhere, but washed down the drain. And all I had to do in order to get out of that tongue lashing was to wash my hands. That's all I had to do. I had to use the cleansing agent. It wasn't acceptable at her table without my having done so. In fact, not having done it in the first place was not acceptable. Simply not acceptable. It didn't matter that I wasn't grown up yet. She expected it to be done because she said to go and wash your hands and use soap. We usually had Lifebuoy or Ivory. Sometimes we had, that rough stuff, lava soap. Sometimes we had that too. She didn't use it because her hands were tender. But us 10-year-old boys had to, because that's what got the dirt off. When you stand before the judgment bar and God asks you, did you wash? You and I both know that He requires the blood to be applied. Requires it. And there's nothing that will change that requirement. And you have no idea when you're going to meet at the judgment bar. You have no idea how long your life is. In fact, I am sure that you could open any big newspaper today and find out that someone died before their time. Died long before they thought they were going to go. In an instant, it happens every day. You don't know when your time is going to be. Are you ready? Have you been washed in the blood? The only way I know is to remind you that the blood was shed for the remission of sins. And Peter, on that first gospel sermon, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Somewhere in there, the blood of Christ had to be applied. The cleansing must have taken place in the mind of God as we obey the commands of the apostles. Has the blood been applied? For those of you who have never been baptized, that's the formula for you. Repent and be baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Have you repented of sin? Are you willing to confess Christ before men? Are you willing to submit to baptism? These are the questions you need to answer. And we'll give you an opportunity in a moment to obey those commands. But others need the blood applied as well. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man by the name of Simon who took up sin after he had become a Christian. He tried to buy an office. Peter told him, your heart's not right. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Forgiven. The forgiveness, the remission, the removal of sin, that's what's on our mind and must be. Because it takes the blood of Christ to do that. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. We can read the words of an apostle. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice that ETH ending on cleanse. Cleanseth. That's a continuous action thing. That it keeps on doing it. If you walk in the light, the light tells you to repent, you repent, just as it did for Simon so long ago. And so if we want the blood of Christ applied today, we get back on the track that God gave us. We be faithful once again. We repent of that sin and continue to go forward. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's a private matter, make it known to God right now that you repent. Confess it to Him. He has promised to forgive. But if it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you, that you can remove what influence you might have had over others, so that others will not be taken down the wrong path as well. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?
It is for you, man.